Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. Please listen as I read God's Word. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." In recent chapters, Paul has used several different analogies to describe your new nature in Christ. He uses a new analogy in these verses, new for this letter, but old by way of recognition. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Paul picks up a comparison which runs all throughout Scripture and is an illustration that is very understandable, the difference between light and dark. The analogy is a rich one, and so I'm going to spend time this morning explaining what it means to be light rather than darkness, and then look at the imperative that Paul gives to walk as children of the light. Taking that first verse 8 as the subject or the idea for my message, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, therefore walk as children of light. I'm going to begin by explaining what it means that you were darkness, but now you are light. I think you'll find that Paul has already laid the groundwork for this analogy, the analogy of light and dark. It has to do with who you are in Jesus. It has to do with your identity in Christ. He said this all throughout this letter. Very clearly, he says in chapter 2, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, caring in our desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." That's another way of speaking of your identity as you trust in Christ. Once you were dead, now you are alive. And now Paul uses the analogy, once you were dark, but now you are light. The Lord brings about a change in nature that then also brings about a change in behavior. It's that imperative that follows after, the behavior that follows after that change in nature. Before we look at that change in behavior, I want to meditate on that, on your nature being changed, and so how important this is. You should take note that Paul speaks of the change as more than just a change in your location or a change in what you do on the outside. He could have said, "You were once in darkness, but now you are in light. You were once surrounded by an environment of evil." And as is popular today, we know that environment of evil produces more evil behavior. That's a theory of man's behavior that suggests that what we do comes from how we are trained and what our environment is. And while there are some elements of truth to that, Paul presses our behavior back even further than that. not just to your environment, but to your very nature, who you are. And he says, you once were dark. Not just that you lived in a dark place, not just that you were influenced by an environment of darkness, but you yourself were dark. That is a very important aspect of your human nature that you need to come to grips with. It's a very sobering picture that the Bible paints of who you are without Christ. It's sobering because you cannot get out of that just by changing your location. That's how serious the sin nature is. If sin just comes from an environment, well, then we would go about, as we have in this country, trying to change environments. Trying to lift people out of a bad situation and putting them into a better situation. And thinking that that new environment will produce new people. And we're left scratching our heads when that doesn't work. That's because modern psychology refuses to come to terms with what the Bible describes as human nature. You were dark. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And as sobering as that is, I'm glad to tell you that the good news shines even brighter than that sobering darkness. I've already said that you cannot save yourselves. You cannot escape by trying to change your environment. You cannot be good enough by your own good works. But Jesus Christ has come. And the gospel message is this, that Jesus is light and life. And that in Jesus, you can have a new nature. The darkness in which you have been born can be changed to the light of Christ Himself. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is recorded as proclaiming this very truth. He said, in the midst of the celebration of lights and the celebration of tabernacles, I am the light of the world. And he proclaimed by that announcement that he is the bringer of salvation. That he is the one who brings light to darkness. That he is the one who brings life where there is death. I like the way that the Apostle John records the coming of Jesus in John chapter 1. He says, in him, that is Jesus, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. I hope you see and hear that proclamation of the gospel today, that Jesus is in and of himself light and life. He and He alone offers you the way of escape from the darkness and death of sin in which you were born. He offers that to you freely. To receive this new nature, Jesus invites you to repent of your sins and to throw yourself on the mercy of God, trusting in Jesus for your salvation. You once were darkness, but now you are light in Christ. What a great message that is to remember as you have trusted in Christ, to know that that light has risen in your heart. And I would urge you that if you are walking in that darkness today, that you would find Christ as your light and life. I urge you to recognize that in Him is the only way of salvation, that you would throw yourself on His mercy. Paul does not stop there, though. Having said what you are now, that you are light in the Lord, he goes on to very naturally say that you ought to walk as children of the light. And he doesn't just say this, he commands it. He calls you by the authority of Christ himself. As you are this morning, I call you to walk as children of the light. If indeed you are in Christ, then it follows that you should want and that you should want to follow Jesus and that you would be able to follow Jesus. You are a new creation. In fact, all throughout this letter, Paul has been trumpeting that new nature that you have. Think back through the messages that we have had, and you'll remember that in Christ, God rules over all of his people. And God has placed all things underneath Christ's feet and given him as head over all things. In other words, we as the church are vitally connected to Jesus. And since we are vitally connected to him, the life of Jesus flows out from him and naturally produces this light of life. You might remember in chapter 2 that he also said that we are saved by grace and saved for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That leads him to go on and to press into chapters 3 and 4 that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. That's where we've been recently. We've been thinking about the imperative, the call of Christ to walk worthy of his name and of his nature. In this case, Paul says, walk worthy of being a child of the light. So what does it mean to be a child of the light? The rest of my message today is going to give details as to what it means to walk as a child of light. The first way that Paul describes this is what is given in the New King James as something of a parenthesis, and it actually has those parentheses on this verse. He says, walk as a child of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. I might add here that while it's identified as the fruit of the Spirit here, that some translations have the fruit of the light. There's some disagreement in some of the translations that are there. In fact, the weight of the science there suggests that it really is the fruit of the light that is being spoken of. But fruit of the Spirit is appropriate as well. In fact, it probably got lifted into this place because Paul is going to speak of the fruit of the Spirit later. They're synonyms, so I won't make too much more of a big deal about that. I will go on to say that it's a perfect example, though, of putting off and putting on. We've heard this described in earlier verses, that since you are a new creation, that God, by his grace and by his Spirit, leads you to put off what is old and to put on what is new. In this case, it has the idea of bearing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruit of the light. This, too, is an understandable and rich analogy that Paul uses. It starts from the nature that you have in Jesus. You are something new, and out of that newness you bear the fruit of newness in Christ. An apple tree bears apples, right? And kids, what do peach trees bear? What kind of fruit do you get from peach trees? You get peaches, right? Good. What does a child of God bear? You bear the fruit of the Spirit. You bear the godliness that comes from that new nature. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's the fruit that Paul identifies here as a summary of that new nature that God has given to you. You could think of the opposites as part of the corruption, as part of the darkness which you once were. Instead of goodness, think of evil. Instead of righteousness, think of wickedness. Instead of truth, think of lies. That's the nature and the fruit of that nature that was born before you became a Christian. There is a newness of nature that naturally leads us to see that it brings forth this fruit. But we could take that next step that Paul does. Not only does this happen and should this happen because of your newness of nature, but it is also something that Paul can say that you should pursue this. You should pursue the fruit of the light. So go back to that idea of having an apple tree and a peach tree. Think of planting a garden. It's a little hard to think of that right now today with the snow falling so heavily. But think in anticipation of what you might like to plant next summer to grow, that you might eat at the end of the summer. What you plant is what you get, right? If you want at the end of the summer to have a tomato sandwich, then you plant tomatoes. Well, duh. Of course you would do that. So why in the world would you as a Christian plant the seeds of sexual immorality and of covetousness and of filthy speech? Those are the sins that Paul has just spoken of in the verses just previously. Why in the world would you give yourself in your mind and in your thinking to those things? You're sowing seeds of those very sins. And guess what? Those seeds will grow. They will. If you give your heart up to covetousness, you will be greedy, and your life will be consumed by that. If you give yourself up to sexual immorality, if you spend your time thinking about that and perusing the internet for that, you will produce that fruit. But if, as a child of God, you hate and forsake that sin, then you will plant the seeds of righteousness, of goodness, and of truth. You will let your mind dwell on these things. You will take time to pursue righteousness and goodness and truth. So if you want thorns and thistles to grow in your life, then go on down that path of planting those seeds and you'll get them. But if, as a child of light, you long for the fruit of righteousness, then plant those seeds. By nature, God will enable you to grow in these things because He has changed you to be able to pursue them. And so pursue them with all of your heart, knowing that you are a child of the light. The second correct characteristic of the child of light is what verse 10 describes as finding what is acceptable to the Lord. I'd like to describe it as a child of light searches out God's will and does it. A child of light searches out God's will and does it and wants to do it. The weight of what Paul is describing here is shows someone who enjoys knowing the will of God and then pursuing that will of God. I really like this description of Christian obedience. All too often I hear people speak of becoming a Christian as being boring or stifling their freedom and their interests. It's as if they describe becoming a Christian as becoming a prisoner and having this huge iron ball and chain shackled to your ankle. Have you seen maybe cartoons of that where someone is dragging around a ball and chain around behind them? They say that of Christ and of obedience to Him. And that is so counter to the newness of life and the joy of life that comes from trusting in Jesus, that I hope that imagery makes you shudder to think of Christ as a ball and chain. The ball and chain is sometimes used to refer to marriage as well. You've probably heard that. Well, I've got to go home to the old battle axe, to the ball and chain. What a sad picture of marriage. What a sad picture of a loving relationship. I hope that you would anticipate something different if you're not married and rejoice in what you do have. Those of you who are married, you know what it's like when you find out that your spouse likes something. And you find that out and you have great joy in then providing that for him or for her. There's something exciting about that type of relationship that loves to discover what is acceptable to your spouse. So think about your relationship with Jesus in the same way. You now love to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. And in fact, you devote yourself to finding that out. You search out God's will with an eagerness to please the Lord, not out of fear of one who is looming over you, not out of a sense of duty or obligation as a ball and chain, but instead out of the supreme joy of being a child of God. So you search out that will of God. And by the way, just like that, the joyfulness of Christian marriage, you will find that as you seek out that will of God and enjoy doing it, that the Lord will in turn pour out His joy upon you. There's a mutual give and take there, that as you enjoy God more and more and do what He wants, that He pours out joy on you as well. It's a joyful thing to be a child of the light, because he makes you to know His will and able to do it. Thirdly, a child of light doesn't cling to sin, but rather exposes it. A child of light doesn't cling to sin. Paul says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." On your outline, letters C and D kind of blend together here. A child of sin does not cling to sin, but rather exposes it. Well, this makes sense, doesn't it? You can't mix light and dark. In fact, the light exposes the dark and expels the dark. You are now light in the Lord. So isn't it fitting for you to put off those sins that you once clung to? It's no longer fitting for you to have fellowship with darkness. It's no longer for you to walk in the death and the darkness which you once walked. The previous verses identified several sins that the Ephesians needed to be especially aware of. Here in verse 12, he goes on to describe that former lifestyle. He says, "It is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." Those former sins, and really all former sins, are shameful for you to continue in as a child of the light. And yet, in the weakness of our faith, we often cling to those former habits and those former sins. They easily entangle us. After years of feeding the sins of lust or of covetousness or of unrestrained speech, you can see how certain habits develop. It's common to struggle with that process of putting off and putting on. But you must put them off. And in God's grace, you shall put them off. One step in that process is to stop clinging to that sin. Stop clinging to it. You might think it's strange for me to put it that way, but that's what people often do. They continue to cling to something familiar, to something that they have looked to in times of need when they were not converted. They looked to covetousness. They looked to deliverance by their harsh speech. They looked to some sense of approval through lust. And they cling to those former sins. Rather than clinging, Paul says, expose those sins. Verse 13 puts it this way: "All things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light." These words suggest a couple very practical strategies for us. The first being, let God's Word expose sin to you. Let God's Word expose sin to you. That's what this verse 13 is speaking of, that the light makes manifest what is dark. It exposes sin. Jesus said something similar to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. There he says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." You see, clinging to sin means that you don't want to know what God's Word says. And you don't want to come into that light. And in fact, I've seen that case often take place. The people will avoid talking about their sin. They avoid talking to God about their sin. They avoid reading their Bible. They avoid coming to church, because they don't want the light of God's Word to come to bear. They're clinging to their sin and not bringing God's light to bear on it. But exposure means that you find out what is acceptable and oftentimes what is not acceptable. You read regularly God's Word. You bring the light of the gospel to your life through your conversations with your friends, through the context of the body of Christ as we come to worship. You seek out God's Word to expose your life. Secondly, these words suggest to let your life be open and accountable to others. Sin likes to hide. And maybe more precisely, sinners like to hide. As a child of the light, recognize that temptation to hide. Recognize that temptation to make sure nobody knows what you're doing in secret. Instead, let the light shine in. Ask someone that you know and you trust to hold you accountable on those sins for which you struggle. If you struggle with lust and struggle with pornography, expose it. Ask someone to help you, to hold you accountable. If you struggle with covetousness, if you're bound up wanting things that you can't have, and you find that you spend a lot of your time searching for those things that other people have on the internet, expose it. Ask someone to help you with the sin of covetousness. If you struggle with taming your tongue, if you struggle with controlling your speech, expose it. Use that tongue for something good and say to a man or woman that is mature, "I'm really having trouble with my speech. Would you help me to talk in a way that is glorifying to God?" Those are the three categories of sins that Paul has just described. But you can take that step for any sin. Expose it. Get someone who will ask you the hard questions, and then be honest with them. Share your struggles. Admit your sins. Ask for prayer. This is all part of the transformation that God brings about in your life as He makes you, His child, become more and more like Jesus. And finally, Paul brings these words to their climax and to their highest point, really, in verse 14, when he says this. Therefore he says, "Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." I'll summarize this by saying that the child of light applies the gospel to himself daily. A child of light applies the gospel to himself every single day. Arise, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. This is obviously a gospel call to repent and to trust in Jesus as your Savior. As such, you might think it's a little bit out of place. It comes in the context of what we would normally call sanctification. All of this putting off and putting on is part of what Jesus is doing in you as a child of God, to make you to be more and more like Jesus. So you might think that verse 14 comes across as out of place. Why would Jesus call you who have already repent, to awake, and to arise from the dead? Well, the answer lies in the fact that a child of God applies the gospel to his life every single day. You never stop needing Jesus. Never. Every day of your life, you will need Jesus. In my Sunday school class today, we had the privilege of asking and answering the question, what is faith? The answer that our catechism gives to that is that faith in Jesus Christ is receiving and resting on Jesus alone for your salvation. And it's that resting aspect that Paul has in mind here. He can call you with the gospel in the midst of a message about sanctification. He can call you to repent, to wake up if you are asleep in your sin and are just kind of going along, floating in the stream of the world around you. He says, wake up! Rise out of that death in which you're walking. For you are a child of God. Live like that then. And he can call you with those words which point you back to Jesus. It's right that he would do so because your salvation and your sanctification rest on Jesus alone. There's no way that you're going to cleanse yourself of your sins. There's no way that you can change your nature. It is only Jesus that does that. And praise God that he has given himself to do that. And in your life, you can take time to rejoice at that newness of life that you have in Jesus. That once you were dark, but now you are light. And then on a daily basis, you can pay heed to this call. To wake up. To arise. For Christ gives you light. Remember that on that daily basis that you are putting off and putting on. And see your salvation as resting in Jesus Christ. And see your newness of life as resting in Him as well. Since you are now light in the Lord, Paul rightly calls you to live out that newness of life. He calls you, and I call you, in the name of Christ, walk as a child of the light. Let's pray. O Lord God, forgive us for clinging to our sins. Forgive us for wallowing around in the darkness that was once our life. Forgive us for sowing the seeds of darkness. Instead, O Lord, help us to realize the new creation that we are in Jesus Christ. Help us to recognize that we are a child of God, a child of the light. Then help us to hear this call that you have given, that we would walk as children of light. God, help us to recognize the sin in our lives. Help us to eagerly seek out your will, to discern that, and to bring the light of the gospel to bear in our lives. Oh Lord, search us to see if any sin holds sway, so that we may confess and turn away from it. And instead, O Lord, let that light of your word guide us day by day. Let the light of Christ be in us, that we might be every day applying that gospel to ourselves and learning the new obedience that follows after you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.